And be here with you guys this morning to worship God. Thank you, Dr. Tim and the praise band, for leading us in worship. One mic being out is not going to keep us from worshiping Christ. Amen. And thank you for our young adult Heritage Baptist quartet, maybe y'all's names. That's what it is. That was great. So thank you for leading us. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 3. I'm going to read the entire chapter this morning. Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. So Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you are with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down. And he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself. And there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Also he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for it. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray. Dear Lord, you are worthy of all of our praise. Father, I pray that you would give us eyes to see your glory and beauty, and that you are worth everything we have, even our lives. In Christ's name, amen. So she was called the most educated woman in the South. She gave up the life of Southern aristocracy in the mid-1800s to take the gospel to those in China. She is one of the first single women to be sent out as a missionary by the mission board of the Southern Baptist Convention. This is how she described life on the mission field in China. She said, "Sleeping on brick beds in rooms with a dirt floor, with walls blackened by the smoke of generations." Her life will be threatened many times. Those who she led to the Lord, their lives will be they were persecuted, threatened. One time, when a newly converted Christian stopped worshiping their ancestral tablets, their family members came to beat them. This missionary stepped in and yelled, "If you destroy this church, you will have to kill me first. Jesus gave himself for us as Christians, and I am ready to die for him now." This bold and spunky missionary was Lottie Moon. Many of y'all probably heard of her, especially during this Christmas season, as a missionary offering is usually taken up during this time, named after her. Lottie Moon chose to leave the comforts of America to go to the difficult places of China, to share the gospel with people who had never heard the gospel before. She took a major risk. She's a single woman. Not only that, but she was 4'3". But she had trust in a God who was way more powerful than she was. So she risked it, and she risked it all. Our passage this morning is filled with love, suspense, drama. All those reasons make the story of Ruth appealing to many of us. And we're going to look at some of those endearing aspects of this book and the people in this chapter. However, I don't want you to miss the big picture here, which is the radical trust that each person in this story has in Yahweh. They are going to be taking some rather daring risk, or what I would like to call some holy risks. But the question that I kept asking myself as I studied this passage is, what caused these people to be such people to take these holy risks? And here is the answer: their radical trust in Yahweh. So that's the main idea of this chapter. Those who radically trust in God and His providence are people who will take holy risks for His glory. All right, so the plan for this morning is to look at each person in this chapter and see how and why they take these holy risks for the sake of Yahweh. In verses 1 through 5, we'll see Naomi's unusual plan. Verses 6 through 9, we'll see Ruth's daring action. And lastly, in verses 10 through 18, we'll see Boaz's gracious response. All right, so let's begin with Naomi. The chapter opens up with a conversation between Naomi and Ruth. Now, it's important to note here that there's been quite a time lapse in between the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. In chapter 2, Ruth met Boaz for the first time. However, chapter 2 ended with Ruth gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. They met at the beginning of the harvest. Now it's at the end. The second chapter comes at the end of the harvest, which means most likely it's about a couple months in between from their first meeting. So there seems to be that initial spark, that first date, so to speak, when they're eating grain together in chapter 2. You'd think much would come from that, possibly, especially after Ruth learns that Boaz is her kinsman redeemer, a close relative of her husband, meaning that he has the ability, this legal obligation, to marry a widow of a close relative and to provide for her. However, weeks and possibly months pass by with nothing happening. That's where Ruth chapter 3 verse 1 opens up. Naomi has a plan, a rather unusual plan to say the least. But before we even look at this plan, it's good to pause here and see how different Naomi is now. Think back with me to the beginning of chapter 2. How was Naomi when she first arrived to Bethlehem? Y'all remember that? When Naomi first arrived, she was bitter. She was a bitter, embittered woman. And she actually did nothing. It was actually Ruth who took action when they first got to town. It was Ruth who came up with a plan to glean in the nearest field. And it was Naomi who did nothing. She did not even join Ruth to go glean. Most likely because of her bitter outlook on life, it led her to inaction. Then remember, even before that, when Ruth confessed to Naomi of her great conversion to Yahweh in chapter 1, Naomi's response was complete silence. Once again, bitterness. Now, up until this point, Naomi has been bitter, and that has led her to inaction. But here we see in chapter 3, she's no longer that woman, that stagnant woman. Instead, she is the one that's coming up with the plan. She's the one taking action. This is a big change in Naomi, and I believe a good one. She was awakened from that bitter slumber, if y'all remember at the end of chapter 2. She's no longer throwing a pity party for herself. No, instead, the fruit of the change we saw at the end of chapter 2, we're seeing that fruit now, and Naomi has changed. She now is active. She has that active faith. She has that working faith like Ruth. Now let's look at her plan. She begins by telling Ruth of her concern for her. She says, "Should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you?" I think Naomi truly cares about Ruth. I believe Ruth has become a daughter to her. She has seen her loyalty over the last few months and coming with her to Bethlehem and working hard, gleaning in the fields to provide for her. She loves and she cares and she appreciates Ruth. And I want you to note something here as well. She says she wants to seek rest for Ruth, and primarily rest in the sense of finding a husband for her, which means provision and protection. Now, you may not remember this, but earlier in this book, Naomi had she said the same exact line in chapter 1. It's in chapter 1, verse 9. It was actually when she was trying to talk her daughters-in-law from coming to Bethlehem. She was telling them to go back to Moab. And she told them that she was praying for them to find rest. And she was thinking, there's no way they're going to find that rest, find that husband in Bethlehem. So she was encouraging them to go to Moab. And we commented then that Naomi had a wrong perspective. She was thinking more about Ruth's physical well-being rather than her spiritual one. So in that chapter 1, think of Naomi. She was thinking the best thing for Ruth is to be married in Moab rather than to be single in Bethlehem, even though she may come to find the Lord, Yahweh. She was seeing marriage as more important than conversion, so to speak. She did not have the right perspective then. But now we come to chapter 3, everything has changed. Ruth now is a God-fearer of Yahweh. Naomi can be an answer to her own prayer now. It's not that prayer was wrong initially. It's okay to pray for a spouse. Just Ruth needed to find that eternal rest first. She needed to find that divine spouse first before looking for the other one. Now that she has found Yahweh, Naomi is thinking of being the means in which God uses to answer her prayer for providing a husband for Ruth. That's what Naomi is doing here. She's coming up with this plan for that specific purpose. I think that's a helpful reminder of Naomi's initial lack of faith at the beginning of this journey. Remember, one of the reasons she did not want Ruth to go with her to Bethlehem was because she could not envision a scenario in which Ruth would be married while in Bethlehem. Oh, how wrong she was. And we're reminded once again that lack of faith can blind us to what God could possibly do. Right? Just because we can't see the solution or we can't see the light at the end of the tunnel doesn't mean it's not there. Just because your finite mind is unable to fathom it doesn't mean God is unable to make it happen. This is where faith, trust, taking action comes into play. In chapter 1, Naomi doubted God's goodness, so she tried to talk Ruth out of taking the risk of going to Bethlehem. Naomi did not think it was good for Ruth to come to Bethlehem, that the risk wasn't worth it. However, Ruth had other thoughts. She believed in Yahweh to be worthy of the risk of possibly never marrying, of possibly never having children. For Ruth, He was worth it all. Yahweh was worth it. So she took that great holy risk of going to Bethlehem with God's people. Now we fast forward to chapter 3. Naomi is now different from chapter 1. She's talking Ruth into taking action. Chapter 1, she's telling Ruth, don't take any action. Don't come to Bethlehem. Now she's saying, take action. Let's do this. She's encouraging her to take risks. And we must ask ourselves, what changed in Naomi to be like that? I would say the answer is faith. It's not only trusting in God's sovereignty, but now Naomi is trusting in His goodness. This is what happened at the end of chapter 2, if you remember. At the end, Naomi says, blessed be the Lord Yahweh, whose kindness, meaning His goodness, has not forsaken the living and the dead. Amen. Remember at the end of chapter 2, she says, I see it now. She had the light bulb hit. She says, I see it. God has not forsaken me. He's kind. He's good. He's been good to me this whole time. And then once that happened, the change of belief led to a change in her actions. And that's important. You do what you believe, church. You do what you believe. You may say, oh, I have a change of heart. I've changed my beliefs. If your actions never change, I would question if your beliefs ever changed. I would contend, no, you never really changed your beliefs. You just say you did. You didn't really change because your actions really bear those out. True belief changes lead to true changes in actions. That's exactly what happened to Naomi here. Her belief in Yahweh has changed from doubt to trust, from seeing God as just a sovereign tyrant God to a loving Father. And you see it here with her faith. Before, it was a faith that did not work, that was not active. Now she is trusting in Him, doing, planning. All right, so Naomi has changed. Now let's look at her plans. What is her plan and the details of it? The purpose of her plan is to get Boaz to marry or redeem Ruth. Okay, that's the purpose. Boaz is her kinsman redeemer, meaning he's an eligible bachelor for Ruth. Naomi wants to make this happen. She begins in this way. She says, look, Boaz will be on the threshing floor winnowing barley tonight. This is your perfect chance, Ruth. The winnowing part during the harvest season was one of the last parts to do. That's when they take their winnowing forks, you know, they're separating the grain from the chaff. This would happen after sundown. Usually the owner would stay out that night to protect the grain, to guard it. Now here's the next part of the plan. Verse 3, Naomi tells Ruth, to wash therefore and anoint yourself. And some say put on your best clothes. And the best translation is put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. Now this is where a lot of crazy speculation begins in this passage. We're actually going to work through many different interpretations of this passage, and there's a lot of crazy speculation throughout this whole story. Many modern commentators read Naomi's instructions here are for Ruth to dress seductively. They'll say she needs to put on some makeup, so to speak, put on some perfume, put on your best dress, so to speak, and go out there to Boaz on the threshing floor. Is that what Naomi is instructing here? I would say no. I don't think that's the best interpretation to say Ruth is telling Naomi to put her best foot forward and put on her best clothes, look as seductive as possible. I don't think that's what she's doing. Instead, I believe Naomi is telling Ruth to change out of her clothes of mourning into just normal clothes. Okay, she's been in clothes of mourning this entire time. You may say, mourning what? She just lost a husband a few months ago. All right, so she's been in the clothes of a mourner, which meant she was wearing those clothes. And where do I get this? We can go to this passage real quick. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20. Let me just go there just to... want to make sure I back up everything I say with Scripture, because there's a lot of different interpretations here. I just want you to see where I'm coming from with it. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20. Here we see King David mourning the death of his son. And then we see this in verse 20. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and then he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. That same phrase there is here in Ruth. Washing, anointing, clothes. And what was happening with King David here, which is, I mean, 2 Samuel, the stories of Samuel, very connected to Ruth. So what we see here is King David changing his clothes from mourning clothes back to his normal clothes. And that's exactly what Ruth is doing here. Naomi is instructing her, all right, let's, you know, we don't know if it's complete black clothes, but, you know, put away those clothes of mourning. It's been a few months, and now put on your normal clothes. So that's the language here. She's encouraging her to end her specific public grieving process. And that should cause us to go back to why, if you have the question, why has there been nothing happening between the first meeting of Boaz and now? And I believe it's because Ruth has been wearing those clothes of mourning. Then the next question may be, then why didn't she change out of those clothes sooner? Again, I believe the reason for that was because Ruth was most likely waiting for Naomi's permission to change out those clothes. You can think of how that's a very sensitive issue between them. Mahlon was Naomi's son, who was Ruth's husband. That has to be handled delicately. And I believe Ruth was waiting for Naomi to instruct her to do so. That would be completely in line with Ruth's integrity and character that we've seen thus far. And we know why Naomi probably never told her to change clothes. She's been too busy worrying and doubting the Lord to do anything. All right, so now Naomi's ready. She's filled with faith. She's going to instruct Ruth to now change out of the clothes of mourning. All right, so the plan continues to unfold. She instructs Ruth not to make herself known to the man after he is done eating and drinking. Then when he lies down, observe the place he is at and go and uncover his feet and lie down. Okay, what is going on here? Well, if you thought verse 3 has some really interesting interpretations, once we get to this verse, you're going to get a lot of different ones as well. I think some way worse ones, to be honest. Let's just say many Bible commentators have interpreted Naomi's plan and Ruth's action as, let's just say, at the very least, unsavory. The question is Naomi encouraging Ruth to commit some sort of immorality here, or set up for some sort of immorality? I would say the answer is no. No. Though what Naomi is instructing Ruth to do may be unusual and risky, I do not believe it is with a purpose of immorality to take place. Then you may ask the question, what exactly is she telling Ruth to do then? To our modern ears and eyes, it's hard to understand her instructing Ruth to go lay at Boaz's feet. What's going on there? Well, what Naomi's instructing Ruth to do is not lay beside him as if they're laying in a bed for some compromising position. Instead, she's saying, go lay at his feet, uncover his feet. And what that meant is to show him her dependence and submission to him, saying, I am here as your servant. And ultimately, it was, for all intents and purposes, her proposing to him in a sense, saying, I am willing for you to redeem me, to marry me. Okay? So that's what's happening here. Nothing, no sexual innuendos here. Is that all integrity from Ruth here? Now, with that said, it is still an unusual plan. Think of a woman proposing to a man for marriage. It's not only unusual in that day and culture, it's even unusual in our culture today. And it's also risky for Ruth to be doing this. Real risky. You think of, what's the risk in the plan? Well, first off, she had to go out at night by herself, which is dangerous. Being at the threshing floor is dangerous. If you remember a few chapters ago, Boaz even thought Ruth being out alone during the day was dangerous. So, let alone definitely being out at night. In addition, we don't know how Boaz will receive this. I mean, will he be offended that she's so forward in this way? Or will he take advantage of her? That would be wrong, but we're living in the time of the judges, right, in Israel. So that could definitely happen. In addition, it was custom for ladies of the evening to approach men in the fields at night. So there's a much risk here. So that's the plan. Now I know there's probably many more questions you have. One question may be, why does Naomi and Ruth have to jump to such desperate measures here? Why can't she just change that morning clothes and, you know, next day, broad daylight, go talk to them? Why do they have to do it so, it looks like desperate measures? I think that's a good question. We don't know exactly. But one explanation is that when Ruth changes that clothes of mourning, she is now an eligible bachelorette. And we don't know. There may have been men who were waiting for that opportunity for Ruth. And yes, Ruth would have had the ability to decide whether or not she would marry someone. But again, we live during the time of the judges. And men were acting very unlawful in that time. And she was a foreign woman. So maybe there could have been a possibility in which she ended up marrying someone she definitely did not want to marry. Let's just say it that way. So that's the plan. Say the least, it is an unusual plan. But I want to be upfront here and say that there are many solid Bible commentators that interpret this plan as, some interpret this plan as naive, some interpret this plan as foolish, some say it's putting Ruth in a dangerous position and possibly even asking for trouble. Some view Naomi's actions here as what not to do. All right. Some say what Naomi is doing here is reverting back to old ways, or what Ruth is doing here is actually what not to do. So I want to be upfront. There are interpreters that are interpreting it quite opposite as I am this morning. But as we'll see, I think there's good reason to see that Naomi's plan and Ruth's action here are all above board with integrity and are actually instructive for us. Okay, so hopefully you're sticking with me on that. So again, the plan is risky, and risk is just the possibility of loss or injury. Ruth here is taking the initiative. Again, we don't know how Boaz will respond. Being out at night, also Boaz, you know, again, just his response. However, I don't see as much risk, because there is a point in which if you go out at night and Boaz says no, he can reject her properly, privately. She can preserve her reputation. So that's one aspect. All right, so Let me go back to the main point here, because I don't want to get too caught up in these details, even though these questions are important. We want to see, you know, learn from this passage. But remember, I said each person will look at in this chapter, they're going to take risks. And what I'm seeing in this passage is that those risks were fueled by radical trust in Yahweh. So you may ask, how does Naomi's actions here reveal her trust in Yahweh? You see, Naomi's trust in God here is not just from mere actions, but what she is acting on. Think of, why has God set up ways to provide for His people? Why is she encouraging Ruth to do this with Boaz? The reason is because she knows God's law. And she knows why God set up His law the way He has, is to provide for His people. She's trusting in the Lord's provision here. She's saying, Lord, You are the one who set up the importance of the kinsman redeemer. You are the one who did so to provide for Your people like myself and Ruth. Therefore, I think Naomi here is actually taking a step of faith to put God's law in action and to trust in Him to provide. All right, so she's trusting in God to provide for her, and she's applying that in this plan. Now, does Boaz have to fulfill this obligation? No. So there is risk in that sense, but Naomi is trusting God. I think she's seen Boaz's character up until this point as well. All right, so that's Naomi. That's the unusual plan. Let's move to Ruth's daring action and how Ruth executes it. Now, it's easy to come up with a plan, but it's much harder to execute it. Right? In verse 5, Ruth said, I will do all as you say. She's on board with the plan. And again, Ruth here, this, we're seeing much boldness and courage from her that we've really seen this entire book. Ruth agrees and sets out that night for the threshing floor. After dinner, Boaz lays down on the threshing floor. You can just imagine Ruth hiding out somewhere, watching them, waiting for him to lay down. Soon after, she walks up softly up to him and lays at his feet, uncovering them. By doing so, again, nothing immoral here, but a sign of her desire for Boaz to redeem her. That's what's going on. But you can only imagine the fear Ruth may have at this moment, probably her heart pumping fast. And then at midnight, Boaz wakes up, probably because someone's at his feet, and asks, it's dark, and he asks, who are you? Who's this person at my feet? And in verse 9, we see Ruth's response. She says, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are my redeemer. For you are a redeemer. Now that last part wasn't really rehearsed with Naomi. Naomi just said, he'll tell you what to do. But when he asks, Ruth answers by saying who she is. She emphasizes her low estate, her humility before him as a servant. And then she's rather forward. She says, spread your wings over me, your servant. Meaning, redeem me, Boaz. Redeem me. To spread his wings of protection and provision over her as redeemer. That's what she's requesting. What I love about Ruth's response here is her bluntness and her forwardness. She tells him the reason she's there. He's a redeemer and she would like for him to redeem her. She is showing him that she cares about God's law and following His law. All right, now there's much risk here for Ruth as well. Not only did Naomi have some risk in just planning it, Ruth is even more risk in executing it. And again, I think she's taking this risk because she has radical trust in Yahweh. Now, I could hear the objection possibly. You say, well, this doesn't look that risky. I mean, she likes the guy. She simply loves the guy. She wants to marry him. I mean, it sounds pretty selfish, right? She just likes him. She wants to marry him. Don't really see much of trusting in the Lord and the Lord in that. Well, I would disagree. The reason is because Ruth may possibly be able to marry someone else in that community. However, if she marries someone else, it would not be following God's law here. And it would actually cause Naomi to have to defend for herself. If Ruth ends up marrying someone who's not a kinsman redeemer, that new husband does not have to take, has no legal obligation to take care of Naomi. All right? But Ruth knows God's law, knows how He set it up in Deuteronomy. He most likely learned that from Naomi. She loves Yahweh. She loves His law. And she's going to go through with that. She's going to think of the kinsman redeemer and go through those legal obligations first. Again, she knows God's law. She's trusting God's law. I think that's where another pause we can have. What radical trust in Yahweh do we see at this young Moabite widowed woman? She's been risking her life from the get-go of this book. Think about it. She risked everything to leave Moab. She didn't know exactly how things would turn out in Bethlehem. All she heard was that the Lord had visited His people and provided bread. But she trusted in the Lord for that. She trusted in the Lord for salvation. Now we see her taking another risk, one that included being out in the secrecy of the night, some covert operations, once again highlighting her knowledge of God's law and trust in His provision. Again, that's what I want to emphasize here. Her trusting in God's law and applying it in her life. All right, so let's think of a few applications for us as we think of Ruth's daring action. First, the Christian life, it not only begins with risking it all for Jesus for salvation. If you are a Christian, you have casted all your trust on Him to save you from your sins, okay? You have risked believing that He is the only one who can forgive you of your sins, and you've given Him all your trust. That's true. You must do that to be a Christian. However, radical trust and risking holy risk don't just stop at salvation for the Christian. Okay? No, it includes risking it all for Jesus in our sanctification, in our lives, as we grow as Christians. Faith and trust are not only things you do when you become a Christian or when you get saved. No, faith and trust is like breathing for you Christian. Right? We should be constantly trusting in the Lord and placing our faith in Him. That may mean at some time there may be some moments that arise in which you need to take a holy risk for the Lord, and the only way you will do it is if you have that faith and trust. You've been nurturing that faith and trust in God. You've been knowing His law. You've been applying it throughout your life. So when that big a moment arises, you do the exact same thing. Now, when I say risk, I'm not meaning people, adrenaline junkies, who just want to take risks for risk's sake. That's why I'm not meaning those. I'm saying taking risks that are founded on God's law and trusting in Him to provide for them. All right. Also, here we're reminded that you don't have to come from a certain background or be a certain type of person to attempt great things for the Lord. Actually, we see it throughout all of Scripture. He usually uses the most unlikely to make a name, to make His name great. He used a young Moabite woman here to risk it all for Him. If He can do that with Ruth, He can do that with you, brother and sister. So don't think the Lord won't use you in a powerful way. Don't doubt God's power. Don't doubt Him. Trust Him. And in doing so, by trusting Him, that means the occasions will arise in which you can take holy risks. And I would encourage you to take those. And we'll look at that more as we unfold it. All right, let's look at this third part. Boaz's gracious response. We've seen the plan. We've seen Ruth executing it. Now, how will Boaz respond to Ruth's daring action here? We're told his response in verses 10 through 18. He begins by saying, "May you be..." This is his response. After Ruth says who she is, this is what Boaz says. I think this is why it's a good indicator that what Naomi has planned and what Ruth is executing is actually with all integrity and is godly. Because his response, he says, "May you be blessed by the Lord, by Yahweh, my daughter. You have made this last kindness, this last chesed, greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." Boaz responds with kindness, with tenderness, and with integrity. That's how he responds. He hears Ruth's proposal and blesses her and calls on the Lord to bless her. Then he knows that this kindness, that what she was doing that night was, again, that word has said, God's covenantal love. And he said that covenantal, that display of loyal love is actually greater than the first one. And most likely what he's mentioning there is the first one in which Ruth showed to Naomi. That first chesed Ruth showed to Naomi by staying with her. Boaz is saying, "Wow, this daring action of yours, this holy risk you took, proposing to me, is an even greater symbol, picture of God's covenantal love, of God's chesed, than even when you forsook your family and your land and followed Naomi." What a response by Boaz. Complete integrity here. And here Boaz was himself taking a holy risk. He's possibly going to be marrying a Moabite woman here. That could be frowned upon by his community. He seems like he's relatively has importance in his community. He's now going to be marrying a foreigner, a Moabite woman. That could be a risk to him. He's going to redeem this foreign woman who's from a lowly estate. In addition, by doing so, he'd be taking on the responsibility of caring for Naomi as well. Someone who's not, you know, they're related but not blood. He'd be marrying not only Ruth, so to speak, but bringing in the whole family, redeeming them both. And there's risk on that part, right? There's risk, financial risk for him, certain sacrifice. Also, Boaz does not take advantage of Ruth here either, but treated her with utmost kindness. All right, before we continue looking at Boaz's response, it's important to see how he viewed Ruth's action. Because I think that's the secret here on how to interpret this passage. How did Boaz view Ruth's action? And we should probably, the best interpretation would be viewing it the way he views it. And he viewed it as not wrong or sinful. He didn't think Naomi's plan was wrong or sinful. He didn't think what Ruth did was wrong or sinful. Instead, he saw it as loving, as kind. And we should see it in the same way. We should see Naomi's plan, Ruth's action here, as trust in God rather than rebellious actions. Not only is that proof of the integrity of Naomi and Ruth, but also what we are told about Ruth and Boaz in this book. Y'all remember, in the beginning of chapter 2, Boaz is called a worthy man, a man with integrity. And that was done by the narrator of the book, the writer of the book, say he's a man of integrity, which we've seen on display this entire book. Well, if he's a man of integrity, wouldn't you think he would respond to Ruth and correct her on her seemingly rebellious action? Yes, but he doesn't. Also, in verse 11, Boaz, in his response to Ruth, describes Ruth as a worthy woman. This is what he says. He says, "Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman, a worthy woman." The same word as we think of for a man, that Boaz is worthy, is applied here for Ruth. She's a worthy, a virtuous woman. And it's interesting, in that passage, it's not just him saying that. He's saying the whole community. She's only been there for a few months, but her reputation in the whole community is that this is one godly woman. This is one woman filled with integrity. Even though she's a foreigner from Moab, a widow, the whole community respects her, sees her integrity. So she's a woman with integrity, and you must catch that. Boaz and Ruth are described as godly, worthy people. Now let me just go one step further to prove, because I really want to prove this, because many people will interpret this passage in a completely different wrong way, so I want to keep giving you more proof. A further proof that what Ruth is doing here is godly and should be commended is from the ordering of the books in the Old Testament. Alright, think of your Hebrew Bible, let's think of our English Bible. What book precedes Ruth in our English Bibles? Judges, right? Judges. In the Hebrew ordering of the Bible, in the Old Testament, Judges does not precede Ruth. What precedes Ruth is the book of Proverbs. Okay? The book of Proverbs precedes Ruth. Now, you know what the last proverb is, right? Russell read that for us this morning. It's Proverbs 31. Well, what's Proverbs 31? So you think about when you get the Hebrew ordering of the Old Testament, right after you read Proverbs 31, this explanation of the virtuous woman, the worthy woman, the pinnacle of biblical womanhood, boom, the story of Ruth. And that same word used in Proverbs 31:10, let me read that passage for us. The same word used in Proverbs 31:10 about a virtuous woman, it's the same word used for Ruth in chapter 3 here. Virtuous, worthy woman. So you see that connection. To me, it's clear. You have Proverbs 31, which is explaining what the virtuous, the worthy. If you want to know what biblical womanhood looks like, read Proverbs 31. Better yet, you want to know what biblical womanhood looks like? Look at Ruth. Okay? Her actions throughout this book. Again, Proverbs 31:10 reads, "An excellent Or same word translated in Ruth, a worthy woman who can find. A worthy woman. Who can find that woman? Boaz found that woman. Okay, he found the worthy woman. So Ruth, I think here is an embodiment of the Proverbs 31 woman. I'm not saying Ruth is perfect and is sinless, but I think she's a good representation of biblical womanhood. I think she's one of the best examples of biblical womanhood. Again, that's the reason Ruth is placed right after Proverbs 31, because she's really a living picture of Proverbs 31. Who can find a worthy woman? Boaz found her. He found a worthy woman. That worthy woman is Ruth. So Naomi's unusual plan, Ruth's daring action, they should be commended as holy risk founded upon radical trust in Yahweh. Boaz saw it as such, so should we. Now let's continue to Boaz's response. He tells her, thank you for your kindness in choosing him and not going after other men, especially younger ones. I think that kind of indicates Boaz is a little older than Ruth. I don't think there's like this huge chasm there, but just enough to mention it, to say that there's a difference in age, let's say 30s to 20s, whatever the case may be. And he tells her he will do as she asks. He says, I am a redeemer of yours. However, again, we see his integrity here. He says he has to be honest and tells her that there's another redeemer that's actually a closer relative to Mahlon, her husband. And there's a pecking order as you think of the kinsman redeemer, the legal obligation God set forth for those to redeem widows of family members. You know, it's the closest relative. You know, it starts with brother, uncle, cousins, and it keeps going down. Somewhere, Boaz is farther down than this next guy. All right, he has a closer relation to Ruth. And Boaz is upfront with her. He says, I would love to redeem you, but we have to follow God's law. We have to follow God's law, and we have to give that closer relative the ability to redeem you first. All right, and he tells her, I know that's kind of anticlimactic to the story, but again, they're all handling it with integrity. So the rest of the scene is Boaz and Ruth choosing not to make a scene, so to speak, or to have an appearance of evil. So he encourages Ruth to leave in just a few hours before anyone would recognize them. He told the other reapers who may have seen what had happened not to tell others for the sake of Ruth's reputation. And again, the appearance of evil. As she was leaving, he gave her 6 measures of barley. Now, remember last time they met, Boaz gave her an ephah of barley. This time, 6 measures of barley, which is usually 2 ephahs. So basically, ephah. So he's basically doubling what he's given her up until this point. So he gave her double. Think of before, one large bag of food, of dog food. This time he's giving her 2 large bags of dog food, of grain. All right, food enough to possibly feed Naomi and Ruth for 2 months. It's a lot of food. Again, we're seeing Boaz's kindness on display once more. It's a sign and token, a promise that's saying there's more coming once I redeem you, once we get married. Showing Ruth and Naomi he's serious and providing them with food, which is huge. All right. So then Naomi ends with telling Ruth to wait. Ruth comes back home, shows her all the food they got. And Naomi says, now let's wait. Let's wait for Boaz to handle everything pretty much. And this last sentence helped me to conclude once again that Naomi is not impatient. Because some people interpret this entire chapter as Naomi's impatient. She's this meddling mother-in-law who doesn't trust the Lord. But I don't think that's right, because you see at the end she is, now she's waiting and she's okay with waiting. I think again that her taking action was proof that she is trusting in the Lord, not the opposite, because she was okay with waiting. All right, now as we just kind of, let's try to conclude it all together. Some points of application. First, Ruth is not a book on dating. Okay, this is not dating 101. Okay, they didn't have dating back then. We need to be careful to read these events and try to apply it to our culture. All right, so we need to be careful with that. We don't need to take everything from Ruth and say this is exactly how we need to do it in our dating process. Don't do that. However, I think there are lessons to be learned for those who are single, for those who maybe one day want to be married, want to pursue marriage. Marriage is a good thing. It's a blessing. It's a gift. Now, again, marriage is not the only avenue to be godly. Many godly people have never gotten married. Jesus, That's a big one, all right? Paul, another big one, wrote over half the New Testament. Great spiritual heroes, John Stott, Charles Simeon, Lottie Moon, never got married. So to be a godly Christian, you don't have to get married. However, for those who are called to get married, I want to encourage you to learn from the example of Ruth and Boaz in the sense from their character. Okay, that's key. Throughout this whole book, neither of their physical attributes are listed. All right, this is like one of the greatest love stories in the Old Testament, in the Scriptures, and no physical attributes. You know, and you get physical attributes throughout the Bible of how people look. It's not like God doesn't do that. But specifically in this book, which is this great love story, no physical attributes, not mentioned, it's not focused on. And I believe for good reason, because that's not the focus of their relationship. But you know what was described, what was demonstrated, what was discussed a lot in this book? Their character. Boaz's character and Ruth's character. I mean, that was on display throughout the whole time. Even in these awkward situations, you saw them with just great character. You saw their loyalty. So here's the thing. The greatest advice I can give you to those who are single, pursue godliness over everything else. Holiness. That is the greatest thing you can do at this moment is holiness. It's not trying to buy the best outfit, try to look the best, all these parts. The greatest thing you can do right now, if you're looking at possibly getting married, is pursuing after Christ and pursuing holiness. It's character. All right? Godliness is the most important thing. Pursue a person for marriage, and then as you think of pursuing someone for marriage, you should pursue them if they exemplify godly characteristics. What are godly characteristics? What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Please don't look for someone solely on their physical appearance or solely on the amount of wealth or money they have in the bank or solely on family status. Thank the Lord, Boaz didn't make his decision based off family status, right? Based off how much money they had. Instead, focus on integrity, focus on character. So you need to be that Mr. and Mrs. Right, which is you need to be holy and you need to pursue people who are holy. That's the gist. If you want to learn some dating 101 from Ruth, not all that other stuff some people say, but ultimately pursue holiness. That's the best one. Why? Because we learn it from Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. That is a great reason to be pursuing holiness and to marry people who are pursuing holiness. Because they may be charming, that could be deceitful. They may be good looking now, but beauty is vain, right? Focus on holiness. Let me give you a real life illustration real quick of this. Years before ever leaving to go on the mission field, Lottie Moon met a man. And she fell in love with this guy. His name was Crawford Toy. He was a brilliant man. He knew the biblical languages. He was the star pupil at Southern Seminary whenever he went through there. He even became a Hebrew professor recently after graduating, which is pretty impressive at that time, and became one of the top Hebrew professors at the seminary. Again, he was one of the first star pupils of the seminary. He was trained by James Boyce and John Broadus, who were some of the founders of the Southern Baptist Convention. Crawford Toy was, and Lottie Moon, they're both interested in missions and taking the gospel to China. The first time she left for China, they stayed in contact and even discussed the idea of marriage. However, Crawford Toy began thinking he was smarter than he actually was. He began doubting and ultimately rejecting the authority and the inerrancy of Scripture. As a result, he was then asked to resign from his post at his seminary, and he would later go on to teach at Harvard. Lottie learned of this, and you know what she did? She broke off their relationship. She made the right decision. She took a risk there. She thought this guy was the greatest guy ever, right? And because of that, because he had turned away from the Lord, even if he had everything else, because he turned away from the Lord, she said, nope, it's not happening. She cut it off. Crawford eventually became a universalist, Unitarian, basically denying all the key claims of Christ and his deity and exclusivity. She was once asked if she ever fell in love. Lottie responded this way, yes, but God had But God had first claim on my life. And since the two conflicted, there could be no question about the result. She chose Yahweh over Crawford. She chose Yahweh over that possible love of her life. She chose Yahweh over a handsome young man. She chose holiness over beauty and charm. And amen. And that was a risk. She took a risk there. And she took the right risk. And this is what I mean when we see holy risk in the Bible. I'm not encouraging y'all to jump out of planes. I'm not encouraging y'all to do that. I'm encouraging y'all to choose Yahweh. To choose Yahweh over everything else. To make holy risk. Let me give you some examples. What I mean by that is taking God's law, taking His promises, and acting in faith on them. That's what I mean by holy risk. Think of Lottie Moon here, breaking it off with Crawford. That's a holy risk. Think when Lottie went to serve on the mission field for 40 years. That was a holy risk. Also, another way, here's a helpful hint that I got from this passage. Another way to know what a holy risk is to think about what you pray for. Let me tell you why. I say that because Naomi and Boaz, in our passage this morning, they ended up taking action in such a way that answered a previous prayer request of theirs. Remember in chapter 1, Naomi prayed for Ruth to find her rest in finding a husband? Well, Naomi actually became the answer to that prayer request, the means in which God used for that. Boaz in chapter 2 prays this, "The Lord give you," as he's talking to Ruth, "the Lord give you a full reward for taking refuge under His wings." Boaz becomes the one who gives a physical reward and really becomes the answer, the physical chesed, kindness of God's wings of refuge as her husband and protector and provider. He answers his own prayer request, so to speak. Let me give you one more example in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, Jesus encourages His disciples to pray earnestly for the Lord of the harvest and to send out laborers. Jesus is encouraging all of His disciples, let's pray earnestly. The harvest is ready. We just need laborers. Right after that passage, do you know who those laborers are? The disciples. All right? The disciples become the answer to their prayer. All right, and Jesus was telling them, you need to be praying for laborers. In the very next chapter, they are the ones going out, sharing the gospel with everybody, taking the risk. So the disciples who prayed for laborers, they became those laborers. So if you want to know what holy risks to take, think of what godly prayers you have been requesting of God lately. Think about it. Have you been praying for God to bless a certain person? You know what? Maybe that holy risk is during this Christmas season, instead of spending money on yourself, get a gift for that person. Buy something for that person. Yeah, I know that doesn't sound like a huge risk, but you know what? You are sacrificing, risking loss for the good of another. Begin there. If you're praying for a family member, a friend to become a Christian, you know what? Take the holy risk and share the gospel with them. It could be, you could be the means this Christmas season of a sibling, of a family member, of a co-worker coming to Christ. If you're praying for that person to come to Christ, you may be the answer to that prayer. Share the gospel. Take the holy risk of doing so. If you've been praying for a relationship to be restored, well, take a risk. Go to them. Ask for forgiveness for how you have hurt them. Repent of the harm you've caused them in the relationship. Take holy risk that way. To do so, you need a radical trust in the Lord, though. You need not to be focused on yourself and what you can get. It's only from truly trusting in the Lord and in His promises. And this is my encouragement to us all from this passage. If you get anything else from it, He's worth it. Christ is worth it. Christ is worth everything. He's worth going overseas and spending the rest of your life in China like Lottie Moon. He's worth the awkward conversation of sharing the gospel with that person on your mind. He's worth the pain and heartache and difficulty of restoring a broken relationship. He is worth it all. Jesus is worth all of our holy risk and then some. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your wings of refuge that are found in Christ Jesus. Thank You for Your chesed, Your loyal love to Your people. Lord, make us a people who see Your worth and Your glory in such a way that it leads us to making for taking holy risks for your name and for your glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.